All right, now we're returning to our studies in 2 Samuel. I didn't actually look at the bulletins while I was away, so I'm assuming you weren't in 2 Samuel while I was gone, but we were up to chapter 9. Second Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. May God bless this reading of his word. A brief sort of technical note, and we'll go on. We've kind of turned a corner. In God's providence, it was good that we wrapped up where we did and we pick up where we did. It was a natural break sort of in the text. Chapter 9, really through the end of this book, forms what many have called a succession narrative. It is still very much about David and will be very much involved with the life and times of David. But it's really part of setting up, the succession or the transition from David to Solomon. How did that happen? Why did this particular son of David come to the throne? Well, that's why they call it a succession narrative. We see the arc of that story and how it develops. Although the focus for quite some time, as you know, will still be on David. But we'll see a lot of different folks. And Walter Brueggemann, a noted Old Testament scholar, put it that I like this phrase. He said, "You'll see real people, people who hurt, who hate, and who hope, and people like us." So through these next chapters, we see real people. The Bible, as we've seen over and over again and continue to see, doesn't dress it up. We have no artificial saints, that are just manufactured. You don't look at David and see, this figure with a halo moving through the Old Testament. You see a man of puzzling contradictions and contrasts. And at times we just, find ourselves saying, how could he do this, and then how could he do that? Which is amazing until I think of my own life and how many times I think, how could I do this and then turn around and do that? Well, we're going to see those kind of things and wrestle with this kind of things. But here we have a particularly good chapter. This is one of those cheering chapters, because David does good. Right? David does right in this particular chapter. David asks his servants, isn't there anyone left of the family of Saul? Now, the safe answer to that would be, no, my Lord. No. Because the ordinary transition from king to king, from administration to administration, in these times was to kill off all of your rivals' families. That was the first act of a new king, when he comes from a new family, is to kill off any possible rival to the throne. Now, our texts have shown us that most of that has happened, but it wasn't by David's hand. It wasn't through David's doing, but it did happen. But when a new king says, is there anyone at all left of the old king's family? The subtext is, because I want to kill them. Right? I want to kill them. I want to eliminate any possible rival. And so the safe answer is no. But the people seem to know David. And they say, I don't know, but I know who will know. This guy is Ziba. If anybody's going to know, he's going to know. So David sends for Ziba, and Ziba comes in, and David asks him, is there anybody left of the family of Saul? He says, yes, my lord, there is a grandson who's handicapped. He has a disability, probably so he's no threat to you. And he's living out in Lodabar, which basically means nowhere. I mean, that's not literally what it means. Literally what it means is no pasture land. Hebrew is a very flexible language. You know, it's not a language. If you ever try to learn Hebrew, which I don't advise, but if you decide, you know, you get this urge, I want to read the Old Testament in the original language, you know, well, hey, hooray for your side. It's very, very difficult to learn, especially for us Westerners, because the alphabet is so foreign and the style of writing is so foreign and all of that. The one thing that makes it easier than, say, Greek is that it's got a very limited vocabulary. You know, so there is not nearly the vocabulary to master as you're learning many other languages. The difficulty of that, though, is, that turns around to bite you, is that one word does a lot of service. You know, a word can have a lot of meanings because they don't have all that many words. So lo debar, basically lo is no. So there's no debar, no good land or no pasture land. So basically is a word that basically means he's out in nowhere. He's out in no man's land. He's out in really we would probably call it, if you say such things, God-forsaken territory. So David says, is there anybody left of the family of Saul? And he says, there's just one man. He struggles with a disability, and he's way out in nowhere. Ziba is saying, don't worry about him. And David says, I want to worry about him. I want to do good for him. I want to bless him because of Jonathan. Now, that is amazing. The promise that David made to Jonathan, and I'm sure you remember, but that was somewhere between 15 and 20 years previous to this. 15 to 20 years have passed. Surely David could say, that was then, and this is now. You know, one of my favorite Dylan songs, he talks about, people are crazy and times are strange. I'm locked in tight. I'm out of range. I used to care, but things have changed. You know, David could certainly say, things have changed. I made that promise all those years ago, and so much has changed. When I made that promise, I was just a nobody. And Jonathan loved me, but there was no reason, and he thought I'd be king, but there was really very little observable things to think that would ever happen. And it has happened, but now I am king, and I have a bunch of responsibilities, and I have people to be responsible for, and an emerging nation to care for. I can't be bothered with trying to keep a promise I made to someone who's dead 20 years ago. But David is a man of his word at this point. And he's more than a man of his word. He's a man of the covenant. Because the promise that he made to Jonathan is very specifically called a covenant. They made a covenant together. And David understands his covenant relationship with God. And he understands the seriousness of making a covenant relationship before God. And he wants to honor that. He wants to keep that. So he brings Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, to him. And he says, first, don't be afraid, because he would be terrified. The practice of the king is to kill all rivals. So the first thing he says is his name. I know who you are. You're Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. And he says, because I want to show covenant love to you. The word, again, in Hebrew is hesed. And it can mean faithfulness, it can mean goodness, it can mean love. It has, again, a range of meanings, but they're all tied into the covenant. When God talks about his covenant love, that's the word. And so, you know, you can look at this chapter and say, I don't see covenant all through this chapter, but it's there all through that chapter because the word for covenant faithfulness, for covenant righteousness, for covenant love is all through this chapter. David says, I want to show covenant love for Jonathan's sake. I want to show covenant love to you, Mephibosheth. He's faithful to the covenant. And what does the covenant look like? He's going to give him protection. You're going to live here with me. Protection. It was a difficult world for people with disability. It still is. You know, talk to Cal. Talk to Ida. Talk to anybody of our people who struggle with disability. It's a difficult world. It was worse then. Exponentially worse. And David says, I'm going to protect you. You have nothing to fear from me. And you're going to stay here with me. And then he provides for him. I'm going to restore your father's land to you. You're not going to be a person who lives out in Nowheresville anymore. You're going to be a part of the landed gentry. I'm giving you back your father's farm. And I'm going to provide Ziba, you and your boys. You're going to work for him. And apparently he's okay with that at this point. He's going to provide. So actually he's making Mephibosheth a wealthy man. A wealthy man, one who was basically out in hiding, is now a person of standing, a person of wealth. Protection, provision, and position. And you're going to eat at my table. It says, as one of the king's sons. So he's not just someone from the last generation. He's not just a holdover from the last king. But he becomes as one of the very sons of David, sitting at the king's table. Daily, eating with the king's sons, brought to that position. So you see, David is living out the covenant. He's living out this covenant love. He's showing us what that should look like, what that should function like, and what it is to be a person who lives by principle. Now we're going to see the struggles. You know what's coming. We all know what's coming. And there is that draw, that allure of power that seduces, that promises and doesn't deliver, that lures away. For David, it's really seems to be a power that goes to his head. For someone else, it's sex. For someone else, it's drugs. For someone else, it's any number of things. But there's always something drawing us away, pulling us away, saying, don't live by principle, live by pleasure. Don't live by principle, live by preference. And the scriptures say, live by the principles that we see in the Word of God. This is your guide. This is the safe way. This is the safe path. Live in this way. Resist the seduction, the allure, the flattery of all those things that would call you to compromise. It would call you to live your lives by different standards. And certainly we have a whole culture that screams at us that you should live according to your pleasure, according to your preference. And we have the Word of God that says you should live according to the principles that God has given us. It's what Paul, that's why we read Titus. He's talking about the world. And he says, yeah, they all hate one another. They're hated by each other. They live for their own pleasure. But you, God has done an amazing work in your life. And so, but you should be different. But you should be living by a different standard. Faithful to the promises that you've made. Faithful to the things that you know are true. Faithful to the principles of the Word of God. So, I was thinking I would be brief today, and I'm going to be even briefer than I thought I was. How often does that happen? Although I'm not done yet, so we'll see. I think when I look at this passage, that there are basically two ways to go. And I want to go both of them. I want to go both. I sometimes make a choice. You know, all right, there's a couple of ways we could take this passage, and we'll go this way. But this one, I want to go both ways. And I kind of already have. So you've already seen both of those things. So it shouldn't take me long to sum up. Unless, you know, you sit there looking confused and I feel like I have to explain this more. But if you look like you're with me, you know, we'll be out of here real soon. The two ways of looking at this that I see are first this idea that David gives us the model of living by biblical principle that is faithful to the covenant, and so we should be also. We've made promises, things have changed, but we still stay true to the promises that we have made. Covenant should give a certain security, a basis. Ralph Davis, in his excellent commentary on 2 Samuel, talks, of course, about the marriage covenant. He says, you know, the covenant that you make in marriage cannot regulate the intensity of love, but it should regulate the security of love. It cannot regulate the intensity of love. Love will come and go. You know, feelings come and go. It's like I'm sure I've told you, I heard some man saying, I don't remember who, years ago. He said, you know, some days I love my wife so much I could just eat her up. And the next day, I'm sorry I didn't. You know, feelings wax and wane. They come and they go, but the covenant promise should be, but there's a security there. Right? There's a security that is sure, that is certain. And we should live by that in all our promises, being people of integrity. In a world that will throw over any kind of contract, promise, agreement, whatever, because you no longer feel like that. We should stand for principle, stand for integrity, stand for honesty, stand for biblical character. I think that's what Paul's talking about, and that's what, in this particular chapter, David is being a model of. And so that's one direction. And I think you get it. Right? You're all kind of nodding, and you see that. Good. So let's go the other direction. The other direction is this. R.C. Sproul, I still love R.C., you know, but I've never heard him personally say this, but I've read it several times, and it sounds like the kind of thing that he would say. He said, if you think about Jesus hanging out with sinners, and your takeaway from that is that you should spend more time hanging out with sinners, you have misunderstood who you are in that picture. I think that is accurate. And that's also what we see in this picture. We can say, yes, we should be David, a man of principle, man of integrity, man of honor. That is true. But also, we should see in David a picture of our glorious Savior. Right, who welcomes this figure, Mephibosheth, a guy with a disability from nowhere. Because if we see the biblical picture accurately, we were all Mephibosheth, spiritually disabled, unable to save ourselves. That's why we have that wonderful passage that we read in Titus, you know, where he said, we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Right? Not according to works by us done by righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it. We didn't deserve it. But Christ graciously gave it to us. And what does he give us? He gives us his unfailing covenant love. Love that provides for us protection. We were riding up Highway 1, goes along the coast. Lots of places where you'd have to discipline your mind not to think, I could go over the edge of this and be dead. You have to kind of concentrate on not concentrating on that, which makes you think about it even more. But one thing I knew was if I go over that edge, the good thing about that is there's no way you would survive. So I wouldn't be just all broken up. I'd be dead. And I'd be with Jesus because he has provided protection for me. The worst things that can happen in this life are going to bring us closer to Jesus or take us directly to Jesus. He's given us protection. He's given us provision. That which I could not do for myself, he has given. I need the holy righteousness of God to stand before a holy God, and I don't have it, but Jesus has it and says, here, take mine. You know, it's like showing up somewhere where and you find out everybody else has got a tux. And you're in jeans and a t-shirt. And some guy next to you says, here, take mine. That's what Jesus does. We show up before God and everybody needs righteousness and we don't have any. And Jesus says, here, take mine. We're mine. He gives us protection. He gives us provision. Provides what we need and cannot provide for ourselves. And he gives us position. He makes us children of God. That amazed John. You know, John, of all people, John who spent time with Jesus, John who knew Jesus so well, John, the disciple Jesus loved, was still in awe of the grace of God. Remember in his letter when he says, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? If John was so astonished by that, should not we be astonished by that? What manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? And we are, because of the covenant love and faithfulness of our Lord Jesus. Hence the sermon title. Because I'm thinking out loud, maybe we found love right where we are. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that encourages and challenges us. And Lord, may it do both today. May it encourage us that we stand in the love of Christ. But Lord, then may it encourage us to go forth and stand in the love of Christ. Oh Lord, in a world that so needs to see that, use us. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.